Good to be with you this evening. If you have a New Testament or a Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 12. It'll be our starting point this evening. John chapter 12. This evening we'll be starting in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the words of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Those last two or three verses there is really what we're going to focus on this evening. Why do sermons fail? I have trouble with my title of my lesson. I'm still working on it. But why do some people just not respond to sermons or Bible classes or whatever the case may be? When we're hearing God's Word proclaimed, when we're studying it, when we're looking at it, why are the reasons that we choose not to obey those things? Why is it that we choose not to listen to sermons that are preached? Sometimes, maybe it's the speaker. Maybe the guy just doesn't have what it takes. Maybe the guy's standing up here or standing wherever the case may be, and he just doesn't look prepared, and the things that he has to say just doesn't follow any sort of format of regularity, something that we can follow. We have a hard time following those kind of guys. We kind of have to deal with those from occasions. When you hear sermons, you have to deal with those things. You're maybe sitting there thinking that tonight. And then we heard sermons that just blow you out of the park. Some that are just easy to listen to, make those great applications. And we can learn from those sermons very easily. Dee Bowman's famous for saying, good preaching should storm the will. So when we hear the Word of God proclaimed, whatever the format it is, it should cause us to want to do something differently. We had God in the flesh here, as what we just read. And He proclaimed God's Word many, many times. And then many, many times people rejected what He said. I'm sure as the man side of Jesus, He probably took that personally. But the God side, He probably thought, you know what, when we're rejecting, and we're told is when we reject, they're not rejecting you, we're really rejecting God is who we're rejecting. We're going to look at briefly three things that I think that we can look at in this particular passage, and why they rejected really Jesus' teachings. And we'll look at about three applications for us today. First, let's start over James chapter 2, starting in verse 17. James chapter 2, in verse 17. So as Jesus is teaching here, as He's proclaiming the Word, He had a response, and there was those that didn't believe it. And it said, "Many believed Him, but they didn't confess, for they had that fear." And if you don't hear the Word of God, if we don't do anything about it, what does that tell us about ourselves? In James chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it says, "This also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But what do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that by a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When we look at these passages and we separate our faith from our obedience. James tells us it's like a lifeless body. That's the same thing. You have a body and then the soul leaves it. That's the same thing as if we have a dead faith. Salvation by faith alone is something that is asserted by many in the religious world today. They'll take a passage like John 3:16 and say, that's all that you need to do. They'll take that one passage there, and that's what they believe in regards to belief, in regards to their faith. But really, we could do the same thing with passages like Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How about we take that passage and say, all you need to do is repent. What about 1 Peter 3:21? There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Lord has always required action on our behalf. We can have faith, but we also must provide action as well. Noah could have certainly believed that the Lord was going to destroy the world by a flood. He could have believed that, but his actions demonstrated that he had that belief. See, he had a lively faith. What these individuals here that we just read didn't have, they had a dead faith. It did not move them to change their attitude and did not move them to change their beliefs. In Acts chapter 24, as Paul is preaching to Felix in Acts chapter 24, we'll see what his response is. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 22, it says, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let them have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for a visit. Yeah, and after some days, when Felix came up with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. See, he understood what Paul was telling him. But he chose not to obey at that point in his life. He didn't have that lively faith that he needed. So when we have, as our passage that we read in John chapter 12, they had a useless faith because they didn't perform actions with that faith. They didn't do anything besides believing. They believe in Jesus, but that's all that they did. We can be the same way as well. We have to do more than just believing in the Lord. We have to do things for Him as well and demonstrate our faith. So our faith apart from obedience is a dead faith. Next thing we can learn from them is it tells us that they didn't confess because they had a fear. And what was the fear? Something that was very common for those in that day as Jesus was teaching is they had the fear of the religious rulers. They had the fear of the Pharisees. But they had misdirected fear. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, he's teaching them about, or he's sending the apostles out to proclaim the gospel. He's telling them what to expect. And there's going to be some things that's going to happen in their lives that they're not going to like. It's not going to be very pleasant. They're going to be persecuted. There's going to be all kinds of issues that's going to happen with them. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. God's power is not limited to physical life, for he can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Satan's domain is limited. Satan's power is limited, and we're glad of that. We're glad he has limited power. But the Lord has unlimited power. He can destroy, and that should give us a healthy dose of fear. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 18. John chapter 9 and verse 18. This is the account of where Jesus heals the blind man. And we're going to skip down all the way to verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they ask him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They had a fear of the religious leaders then. And that kept them from telling who healed your son. They weren't moved like they should have been moved. And certainly we can understand that fear. We should only fear the one, however, that can destroy our soul. So if we're truly walking by faith, that's going to help us when we have that fear. Because many people today are afraid to do things in the name of the Lord. Even in our country, there are times we're probably in our lives. We maybe have a healthy dose of fear, keeping us from serving Him like we should. We have brethren who are worshiping today, or yesterday, wherever they are, and they had a healthy dose of fear as well. Because if they were caught, they could be killed, or put in jail, or whatever the case may be. So they had, the Pharisees there, the people that Jesus is speaking to, had a misdirected fear. Finally, back to our passage that we started from, is that they loved the glory of man rather than the glory of God. They had what we would call an inappropriate love. And I think a lot of Christians are guilty of that as well. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, here John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, what they loved was the glory of man. They loved to be seen by man. They didn't want to be hindered by man. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be mistreated by those religious leaders. They didn't have the love that they should have. We can be that same way as well. Direction to our gospel is determined by what we treasure. Do we put our treasure in heaven? Or do we put our treasure here on this earth? If we're just focused on earthly things, guess what? We're going to miss out on those heavenly things, those blessings that He has promised us. Because we are simply here for a short period of time. We are not a physical being having a spiritual experience. We're a spiritual being having a physical experience. We're straying here for just a short amount of time. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what do we treasure? Do we treasure the Lord? Do we treasure His blessings? Do we love that? Or do we put the love of the world above that? James chapter 4, James warns us about this. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that they war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask because you have not received, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That word friendship there, that has the idea of being intimate. You have an intimate relationship with the world. What if I told you, hey, you're too in love with the world? Or you told me that. You're just too in love with the world. You're in bed with the world. How would you feel, or how would I feel if someone said that? What James is saying here is, though, that they're committing spiritual adultery when they're more concerned about loving this world than they are with loving the Lord. They have an intimate relationship with the world. And what happens when that takes the place? We are enemy with God. We are opposing, we're actively opposing the Lord when we have that intimate relationship with the Lord. And Paul had a companion for a while. His name was Demas. And we'll read about him again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And we're going to skip down to verse 9. It says, "Be diligent to come to me." So he's getting ready for his time to come. But be diligent to come to me quickly. In verse 10 it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So Demas was with him. He was a companion of him for a while. Paul's already getting ready to leave at some point in this earth. And he's already has people that are forsaking him. People that are really forsaking the Lord, but they're leaving him. Because they love the world. They love the things of this world. And they chose that over Paul and his work. And they chose that, more importantly, over this world. Back in John 12, verse 43, is by those authorities. So we have a couple things I think we could look at. What we looked at this evening is that they just really didn't have the belief that they should have. They had that dead belief. They did not confess because they had the fear of the Pharisees and they loved the glory of man as opposed to the glory of God. So those are really three good reasons. Really some things that we can apply for us today. The last few minutes we're going to spend looking at a couple ways that why sermons fail today or why maybe they're not received quite like they should. Why does God's Word, which is powerful, why doesn't it always fall on those hearts that they're needed to fall on? The truth is, really what it comes down to, it's the heart and what it falls on and what kind of heart that we have. Are we willing to receive that word? And are we willing to make changes in our life that we should? Well, I think one reason that causes us to not accept or to reject the proclaiming of God's word or the message that we have received is because we're just simply not led by the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says that talks about how his people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And there are times of period in the Old Testament where they simply just didn't have the knowledge of God's Word like they should. There would be periods of time where they would have to get back and to read that Word, have that Word read to them. And I think if we don't let the Word of God lead us today, that's certainly going to keep us from obeying the gospel like we should. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They weren't blinded to their prejudices. They were willing to take these words and to look at them and make sure that they were well received. And they're searching the Scriptures daily to find out if these things are so. When's the last time you really searched the Scriptures daily to find out, am I living the life that I should live? Am I being an obedient child of God like I should? Am I a good member of the local group like I should, being able to contribute in some way? But they didn't allow their prejudice to prevent them. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is what's going to set us apart for his service. For sanctification means set apart, and that's what it does. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a very long reading. But over and over in this reading, you're going to see talks about the Word of God. We're just going to read about a little over a dozen verses here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, and I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Oh, I will keep your statutes. Oh, I will not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. But let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared, with all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejected in the way of your testimonies as much as in the riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Over and over, we see the psalmist here writing about the word of God. If we're truly allowing the word of God to direct our paths like we should, and to move us like we should, when we hear the gospel proclaimed, when we read something in the Word of God, that teaches us something that we need to change in our life or something that we need to continue on with, do we allow that to happen in our life? Do we allow the Word of God to direct our paths each day? If we're not, why not? Because that's what's going to judge us. We're ultimately going to be held accountable. Well, what's in the Word of God? So we should be familiar with it. We shouldn't be destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because God has given us plenty of opportunity to read His Word and to study His Word. So that means it's up to us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have, whether publicly or privately, to study God's Word. I think another reason that sermons really fail, people don't respond to sermons, is because they're just complacent. They have apathy. They're really not interested. We read in James chapter 2, but let's take a look over at really a common idea in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. We search the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Starting verse 15, it says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that you be ashamed of your nakedness, and may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." If you had to sum up the church at Laodicea, really, I think you could sum them up in one word: whatever. Because really, that's what they were. It's like, "No, we're okay. We're fine. Just leave us alone. Don't mess with us." And the Lord said, "I'd rather you be hot. If you're cold, you're probably going to know that you're cold. But you're lukewarm. You're satisfied with the status quo." And that's the way we are sometimes when we hear God's Word, or we're reading God's Word and we're not responding to what it says, is because we're okay in our current situation. There's no reason for me to get any better. I've maxed out spiritually. I don't need to be told what to do. I don't need to be told how to do it, how to be a better individual, how to be a better Christian. I don't need all of that. I'm really doing okay in my walk with the Lord. Sometimes I believe when we become children of God, we think the race is complete. We think that's it. We don't need to do anything else. But really, that's the beginning of the race. It's not the ending of the race. When we become a child of God, that's where it all starts. It takes commitment. It takes work. It takes ongoing studying and applying these things to our everyday life. Are you committed to be a better employer, an employee, a better husband or wife, a better Christian? It takes commitment. It takes work to do all of these things. I want to be better. What does it take to be better? It takes work. In some fashion, it takes us working. I think sometimes we self-focus our own spirituality, or we self-focus our faith, where we are only concerned with ourselves. We're not concerned about the world. We're not concerned, maybe even concerned about our fellow brethren. But we just kind of keep it to ourselves, and we make no effort into assisting others. But the fact is, as Christians, as children of God, we need to be sharing the Word. We need to be assisting others with their walk as well. That's the part of the family that we keep going over and over this year, is as we're focusing on the family, is that we're part of that family. We're God's family. We should be assisting one another and helping them and helping us go to heaven. Finally, I think one thing that keeps people from really responding like they should is in John chapter 3. That's simply that we just enjoy sin too much. I think a lot of us, we get to the point where we don't want to admit it. But we do enjoy sin. And I think the world certainly enjoys sin. They did it in Jesus' day. They do it in our day as well. John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed." Verse 21 says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Pleasures of sin, pleasures of this life. Now certainly there are things that are pleasurable in this life. Don't get me wrong. So many times the biblical view of these things is these very sinful things. These are things that we should stay away from. We see pleasures a couple times in the New Testament. We're going to look at those briefly real quick. First, we see in Luke chapter 18 is the parable of the souls. The pleasures of the life, the thorns. Those things come up and they get in our lives and they choke us away. The pleasures of our life can get in the port and get into the way of very important things. But if we let that to happen, if we let the pleasures of life get in our way and keep us from being fruitful, then our spiritual crop is not going to be worthy of harvesting. Next is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." So the pleasures of life can be our master. We can allow that to be our master. We serve the master, and it keeps us from really building that spiritual building that we should be building as individual Christians. Romans 6:17 talks about how we are slaves of sin. So we can be slaves of sin. We can be slaves to pleasures and enjoyments of this life. What's keeping us from serving God like we should? What's keeping us from being the Christian that we should be? We have to self-examine. We have to take those things and move those out of our life. Next in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe that lie, that they should be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." We see is the root of the problem is that we love sinning rather than being holy. We love our sin rather than God's holiness. We would rather sin than be pure. And that's what we get down to the end of the problem. Unbelievers love darkness because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus tells us. And their light's going to expose their evil deeds. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 11, this talks about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. So by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. He had that opportunity. Moses had that opportunity when he was a young man growing up. He finally left Pharaoh's home or left Egypt when he was 40. So he had decades of having potentially pleasures, and he could have had that the rest of his life. But he chose to be with the children of God instead of these pleasures that Egypt had to offer. Are we choosing the pleasures of the world over the Lord? Are we choosing those pleasures of this earth above the children of God? We have to decide whether we're doing that or not. In James chapter 4, starting in verse as we read earlier in verse 1, but I want to focus back on verse 4, where it says how adulterous and adulteresses do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. When we seek just physical pleasures in our life, that's going to lead to spiritual destruction. That's going to break down our spiritual house, maybe break down our physical house, but it's definitely going to break down our spiritual house. There was a teacher assigned his students, the fourth grade students, to write a topic sentence for the following phrases. Sam always works quietly. Sam is polite to the teacher. Sam always does his homework. So the student's topic sentence was, "I hate Sam." Do we view sin that way? When we see the pleasures of this world, when it comes to our heart each day, what do? But we love it because it's easy to ask for forgiveness. It's easy to know that God's got that grace. He's just going to throw down upon us if we need it. But we make that decision is that I'm going to not sin. I'm not going to let the devil get his foot in the door in my life. Is that what we're going to do? Hopefully we will. Eventually the sinners will get what they love here on this earth. They'll get darkness. They love that darkness because the light's exposing them. But they will be cast into outer darkness for all eternity. They hate the light. So guess what? They're going to miss out on the light for all eternity, as the Lord has promised us. And why will they do that? Because they love their sins. You and I shouldn't love our sins like the world, because we're not of the world. We certainly are different. How do people motivate you to do something today? If you grew up in sports or you played sports, the coach tried to motivate you one way or the other. Lynn and I were talking about this Wednesday night. I never liked to be yelled at. I did not respond well to yelling. His coach said the same way. He didn't respond well to yelling. Well, how do you respond when someone tries to motivate you for something in your life? Motivate you to be better. Motivate you in the Lord's church or in the Lord's work. How do you respond when those things happen? And how do you try to motivate people to be more compliant with the Word of God? To live more godly? Are you like Brother Browbeater? Do you know Brother Browbeater? You ever been browbeat? Someone's just going to cram it down your throat, and you're going to take it, and you're going to do what I say, or else. Or Sister Strong Arm, do you know her? Do you like to be strong armed into anything in your life? Whether it's your home, whether it's your work, whether it's the Lord's church. Do you like those? What about Sister Guilt Trip? That's a real popular one. Guilt trip you into doing something. I typically repel from a guilt tripper. Someone guilt trips me, I go the other way. How do you respond? What about an encourager? Someone encourages you to do something. Sometimes they backhandedly encourage you. Sometimes they are passive aggressive on their encouragement. How do you respond? But if they're truly encouraging you to be a better servant in the Lord's church, or better servant in His kingdom, how do you respond? What about if they show love to you? How do you respond to that? The fact is, probably, and there's others as well, but the fact is that we all have different ways that motivate us. And it may be the particular today. And we have ways that we try to motivate other people. But if we hone in on one particular thing, guess what? We may be repelling people. We may be so focused on getting the results that we're blind to the damage that occurs between our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if what's not working, if you're someone who is just browbeating someone into submission, and it doesn't work, maybe we should try something else. Maybe we should put something else into our bag of tricks to help encourage and to motivate one another. We should learn to motivate others. And that's a good topic in itself, motivating one another. I find over the years, it takes different people are motivated by different things. So we shouldn't want people to respond to our motivation just to appease us, because that does no good whatsoever. If Rick browbeats me and I only respond because he keeps browbeating me, it's not doing me any good. He's winning because he's getting what he wants. Because I'm doing what he wants. But at the end, it doesn't matter, because I'm going to go on and do my own way. So we have to remember that, is that if people aren't responding to our motivational skills, maybe we should try something else. Because so many times it's temporary. And we want the results to be long-term in our spiritual life. We've been studying one another. What works for us as individual Christians? One another. How can we help one another be better children of the Lord? It's usually not just one thing. It's many things that help each of us be better servants in the kingdom of the Lord. That's our lesson. We may have some in the audience who need to respond to the gospel. If we can assist you in any way by your walk with the Lord, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.